Turn to the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 5 today, chapter 5. I had my glasses here. Where'd they go? All right, what'd you do with them, Matt? Huh. How could I lose my glasses up here on the pulpit?
Are they in your office?
No, I just had them. I had them on. What'd I do with them?
On top of your head.
No, they're not up there. No.
I have a pair in my purse.
Oh, no. It's not that pair, is it? Oh. She wears cheaters, too, but she's got like these pink ones and these purple ones. And sometimes I can't find mine, so I grab hers. And it's quite a sight. But hopefully she's not bringing one of those pair. I just don't know where. Did I put them in here? Wow. They just disappeared. The rapture of the glasses. Oh, yes, I found them. Here they are. I put them somewhere. I never put them. I put them inside my shirt pocket. I never put them there. Tell her, never mind. All right, we're not always this disorganized. It gets worse. All right, we should be in Mark chapter 5 by now. And I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 4. 5, okay? Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to sing songs to your praise, to pray, to worship you in giving. And Father, now we look forward to the time of looking into the Word of God and allowing you by your Holy Spirit to challenge our hearts and change our lives as a result of what you have for us this morning. Father, we willingly and voluntarily place ourselves before you today and ask that you might speak to our hearts by your Spirit, through your Word, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person, so that you can deal with us as you please and accomplish your desire and will, not only in this place, but in our lives. I pray, my Father, you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the famous account of what I call the maniac of Gadara. A story of a ferocious and violent man possessed with demons and menacing all those around him. He is called exceeding fierce in Matthew chapter 8. And Luke records that he wore no clothing and lived in the tombs. And here it is written that he plucked chains and fetters asunder and wailed in the mountains, cutting himself with stones. And this is the kind of creature that strikes fear into the heart of mighty men and causes nightmares for children. The scripture records that he had a legion of demons residing within him. In verse 13, we guesstimate it was probably around 2,000. A legion, a Roman legion, was actually somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000. But we find in verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them, that is the demons, leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So at least 2,000 demons were inhabiting this man's physical body. Could you imagine what the torment must have been like? No wonder he was so violent. No wonder he had such unusual strength. He had enough demons in him to inhabit an entire herd of swine. This man was sad, sorry, and sordid. He was helpless against the demons and hopelessly tormented day and night with no rest. What a picture. A picture of a tormented, lost soul in its eternal condition without Jesus Christ. So many times in this world, people are suffering. We see this man suffering with demon possession, hurting himself, and thinking maybe when he died it would be all over. But my friends, when you die without Christ, it's not all over. It just gets worse. Amen. I've heard people many times who are suffering through this life, and they'll just, you know, well, when I die, it'll all be over. If you don't know Christ your Savior, it's not all over. And I shudder when I hear people talk about unsaved ones who have died, and they say, well, he's in a better place. If he didn't know Christ when he died, he's not in a better place. People will say things, silly things like this. Well, I believe this is like a living hell on earth. You don't have any clue. You don't have any clue. The worst day on planet earth is a Sunday school picnic compared to the best day in hell. This man, I think, gives us an apt picture of someone who is suffering under the torments. But it's also a picture of the love and compassion and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see, point number one, the Lord seeking. Just as with the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus was seeking this maniac of Gadara. Look at chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he, that's Jesus, saith unto them, the disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, do you suppose Jesus knew where he was going when he said, let's pass over unto the other side? Do you suppose he knew what was going to await him when he got to the other side? Do you think he knew about this maniac, this demon-possessed man? Of course he did. He knew about the woman at the well. He knew about the maniac over there in Gadara. And he said, let's go to the other side. Now I'm sure the disciples were just happy and content to stay on this side. And if it was probably up to the disciples, they'd have probably said, well, why bother? Let's just stay on this side. It's nice over on this side. Maybe they'd even heard of that fella. I don't know. But sometimes, folks, if we're going to reach somebody for Jesus, we got to go to the other side. There are missionaries who go to the other side of the world. But sometimes we just need to go to the other side of the street. Amen? To tell somebody about Jesus. We might have to go to the other side of town to tell somebody about Jesus. We might have to go to the other side of the church to tell somebody about Jesus. But knowing all things, the Lord Jesus purposed to go to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, because he had an appointment there with a man. A man who no other human being cared for. A man that no other human being cared about. A man that no other human being wanted to be with or to meet or to visit or to talk to. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says of this man that he was exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by that way. This fellow was so fierce and so scary, people would go out of their way to go around that area rather than have to deal with him. Sometimes we know people like that in our lives. They might not be demon-possessed, but we don't want to deal with them. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to meet them. We don't want to have to, you know, go their way. But Jesus did. Jesus went his way. The Lord Jesus would pass by that way, not by mistake, not by happenstance, but on purpose. Because Jesus loved this man and cared for this man of whom all others were afraid. Now you just take in your mind a picture of this man and you understand that Jesus loved him and cared for him. And Jesus loves you and cares for you. Jesus loved you when you were at your worst. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look, God has never asked you to clean up your act in order to get saved. He never asked you to turn over a new leaf in order to get saved. He never asked you to go to a program or therapy or rehabilitation in order to get saved. He never asked you to make him a single promise in order to be saved. All he asked you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that exciting? When Jesus went over on the other side to this maniac, what was he going to expect of him? He can't ask him to clean up his act or to clean up his life. The man was desperate. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And who more lost than this man, this demon-possessed madman? Who in the world needed Jesus more than him? Look at verse 17. Well, let's go back here to verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter unto them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now you'd think they'd be happy, wouldn't you? Here's this maniac. Here's this madman. Here's this violent man who's so exceeding violent that no one could go that way. You'd think they'd come out and see him all fixed up and say, well, hey, that's wonderful. We don't have to worry about him anymore. But no, they were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the madman. Look what it says. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, here it is, and they began to pray him, that's Jesus, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When Jesus came over to the other side, there were no clamoring throngs wanting to see Jesus on that side of the lake. There was only this one single man who Jesus came to meet. Everyone else wanted Jesus to just go away. They were more concerned about their lost pigs than they were the man's lost soul. These townspeople had learned to ignore the cries of the maniac and look the other way and just kind of avoid contact. But Jesus sought him out. We have to be careful, dear Christians, that we don't get so cold and hard in our hearts that we ignore the cries of the lost around the world. And that we grow so callous that we won't be involved in reaching people for Christ, here or anywhere. Oh, we'll pray. The Bible says, if you say to you, if a man has need and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give him not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? So these people wanted Jesus to leave. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus loves the most unlovely? Amen. And touches the most untouchable? And reaches unto the most unreachable? Aren't you glad that no matter how vile your sin, how troubled your past, how violent your temper, how revolting your lifestyle, or how wicked you've been, He still loves you and is able to take you in if you'll believe? Isn't that incredible? The Lord Jesus came for me. And He was willing to wade into the muck and mire of my sinful life to save me. And I'll be honest with you, there were times throughout my life that He knocked on my door. Not on my physical door, but on the door of my heart and the door of my head. And I was like these people. I just said, well, why don't you just go away? When I was a young boy, my grandmother was a born-again Christian, and she would give me tracts and booklets and witness to me. And I was too busy having fun. I'm just a little kid. I don't want to hear about that. So I just said, Jesus, go away. When I went to college, there were some kids at college, and they started witnessing to me. And I said to them, you know what? I'm in college. I'm preparing for a career, and I'm having too much fun. Why don't you just go away, Jesus? Just Jesus, go away. I'm just glad that Jesus never went all the way away. I'm just glad that Jesus kept coming and coming, and finally I was at a place in my life where I was open and I received Him as my Savior. He had to wade around in the muck of my sinful life waiting for me. I'm glad He did. He was willing to come to where I was, and He was willing to take me as I was. I've heard people say, well, I don't know if Jesus can save a person like me. I hear people say, I don't know if Jesus can save a person like him or a person like her. Listen, He saved the maniac of Gadara, didn't He? He can save you. And He can save the person that you don't think He can save. And so we see the Lord seeking, don't we? But the next thing we find in this passage is point number two. We find the Lord saving. See the man after his encounter with Jesus in verse 15. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Hey, they'd never seen anything like this. How in the world did this happen? How in the world? That would be kind of scary to them. They're wondering. But you see the man, it says he was sitting. Probably the first time he sat and had peace of mind and peace of heart for decades. The first time in many years he was at peace with God and he had the peace of God. Quite different from verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now that he had an encounter with Jesus, he's sitting at peace and contentment. Number two, it says he's clothed, representing, of course, the righteousness of Christ. Go with me to Revelation. Keep your place here, but go to the book of Revelation, please. I want to show you the clothing that Jesus provides. Now, think about this while you're turning there. Here's the man, maniac, don't have any clothes. Now he's clothed. Where'd the clothes come from? I mean, there's no, like, you know, Walmart anywhere around. There's no thrift store around. He didn't bring clothes with him, I'm sure. That's all he has to do. Right? Think about that just for a minute, folks. What did the man need? The man needed clothes. What did Jesus do? You know, Jesus could do that for you. For the needs in your life. They look so big to us, don't they? They look so challenging to us. Jesus would just go. And it's all he can take care of it. But I really think we have here a picture of the righteousness of Christ that we find in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Here it is, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little while, little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. These white robes here that are given to these martyrs, these are the martyrs, the Christian martyrs throughout history. And God clothes them with a white robe. And that white robe is very significant because it represents the righteousness of Christ. If you go over to chapter 7 and look at verse 9. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here are the tribulation saints. And what are they clothed in? They're clothed in the white robes. The martyrs clothed in the white robes. The tribulation saints clothed in the white robes. Now go over to chapter 19 of Revelation. And look with me at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There they are again. That's the church. That's us. We are the bride of Christ. And one of these days, we are going to be clothed in white linen, pure and clean, which represents the righteousness of the saints. It represents the righteousness that has been imputed to us by our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Psalm 132, verse 9, the Bible says, Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. And 1 Peter 2, 9 says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We who are saved are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are his believer priests of the New Testament, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And here this maniac man sat there, saved and redeemed and washed in the blood, and he had clothes on representing the righteous robes of those who trust Christ as Savior. And thirdly, it says he was in his right mind. I wonder what it was like for this man who hadn't been in his right mind for who knows long, how long. With all those demons tormenting his mind and all the voices he must have heard and all the contradictions and chatter going on in that brain, and now he sits there in his right mind. You know, I just say this. The whole world's crazy. Yeah, the whole world's crazy. They think normal is normal. It's not normal. It's crazy. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, guess what? You finally get in your right mind. You know what the Bible says? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This man, this maniac of Gadara, is a picture of a redeemed individual, a new creature in Christ, set free and kept by the power of God. Every salvation requires the same power. The same power it took to make this maniac a man and to make this sinner a saint is the same power that takes to save and redeem every single soul that ever trusts Christ as their Savior. It took just as much power to make me a saint as it did this maniac. It took just as much blood to wash me as it took to wash him. It took just as much for me as it did for the maniac. Whether you're a 5-year-old child or a grizzled old reprobate with decades of wickedness, it takes the same Jesus. So we see the Lord seeking. We see the Lord saving. And then number 3, we see the Lord sending. This man whom the Lord had delivered from demons wanted to go with Jesus. Look at verse 18 over there in Mark chapter 5. And when he, that's Jesus, was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. The man wanted to go with Jesus. I want to tell you, friends, I want to go with Jesus right now. I'm ready to go home. But you know what? I won't go home till Jesus is ready for me to go home. But maybe this man wanted to go because he was afraid of those demons. Maybe he was afraid they'd come back. Maybe he wanted to go because he had no one on this side. He had nobody here. Maybe he wanted to go because of his appreciation for what Jesus did for him. Maybe he just wanted to go because he wanted to be with Jesus. Maybe all the above. The point is, he wanted to go, didn't he? And the Bible says he prayed the Lord or asked the Lord. Praying is asking. And sometimes you're going to pray and sometimes you're going to ask. And you want to go, and Jesus say no. You want to do this and do that, and Jesus say no. So I heard a preacher one time say, Jesus never says no. Of course he says no. He said no to this guy. Sometimes we're so short-sighted, we want to do what we want to do, and we want to go where we want to go, we want to have what we want to have, and Jesus says no. That's not my will for your life. That's not what I have for you. The man wanted to go with Jesus. However, the Lord knew that this man was now safe and secure and tells him in verse 19 to stay behind. You know what some of us would have done? We'd have got all pouty about it, wouldn't we? Lord, I want to come with you. I want to come with you. And he'd say, no, I want you to stay here. And you go, oh, man, why do I got to stay here? How come the disciples get to go? I don't get to go nowhere, do nothing. That's how we act as Christians. Oh, he didn't do what I wanted him to do. Jesus knows best. There's a reason for everything he does. There's a reason for every yes, and there's a reason for every no. Not everyone's called into the full-time ministry. And not everyone's called to go to faraway places. This man wasn't. He was sent not to the uttermost parts of the earth, but back to his own hometown. His mission was to reach those in Gadara. His mission was to go back to the people that hated him, to go back to the people that were afraid of him, to go back to the people that didn't want to have nothing to do with him. That was his mission. Go tell them. Go tell your friends. He didn't have any friends, probably. But he was supposed to go back to his hometown and tell his friends and neighbors about Jesus. And every day and every time people would see this man, it would be a testimony of the saving power of the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it?
Amen.
There goes that man. What man? You don't know who that is? That's the maniac of Gadara. No, I can't believe it. Yeah. What happened to him? He met Jesus. He'd walk into town, people start running away. They didn't realize till they watched him. Wow. Isn't that the man that met Jesus? Yeah. Boy, he's different. This man was a walking, talking testimony of Christ's power. And though he was not called to be an evangelist, he would do the work of an evangelist. And though he was not called to be a missionary, he would do the work of a missionary, all while living his life in his hometown. Do you get the point? You're the maniac. The maniac is you. And God saved you and washed you in the blood of Christ. He made you a new creature. He's put you in sound mind. And he left you in your hometown so you could go and tell the people what wonderful things he's done for you and what compassion he's had on you. Sometimes the Lord calls a man or a woman into the full-time ministry, like Peter and Andrew and James and John in Matthew chapter 4. But of all the multitudes that followed Jesus, only 12 were called to leave everything and go into the full-time ministry with him. Most of Christ's followers, like this man of Gadara, were counted on to stay home and witness to friends, family, and fellow workers. He who was the maniac of Gadara now became the man of Gadara, and he was obedient to the Lord's command. Look at verse 20. And he, that's the maniac. But he's not a maniac anymore. He's a man. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Decapolis is the region southeast of the Sea of Galilee. It consists of 10 Greek cities. Friends, there is more than enough work for us to do right here in our Decapolis, getting the gospel to those who need it. There are maniacs of Gadara on our street. There are maniacs of Gadara in the place we work. There are maniacs of Gadara in the city which we live. And Jesus has sent us to tell them about him, just like he sent this man. How's your friends going to know what Jesus did for you? They need to see it in your life and hear it with your lips. Many will, like those townspeople of Gadara, turn Jesus away. But then every now and again we'll meet someone like the man of Gadara who needs Christ desperately and will believe on him and be saved and changed. You might knock on 1,000 doors before one opens. You might go through 100 open doors until one really listens. You might talk to 10 or 20 who will listen until one gets saved. But it was worth it for Jesus to go all the way to the other side.
Amen.
For how many?
One.
One. The game dinner last night cost us some money, but it was worth it. The game dinner last night cost some people in this church a lot of labor and a lot of work, but it was worth it because two people got saved. You say, only two? Jesus went to the other side for one. I was praying for one. Preacher friend of mine texted me and he said, listen, I want you to pray for me. He said, we're having a big visitation this Saturday and I'd like to see a lot of people out. I said, I'll pray for you and you pray for me. I'd like to see one soul saved at the game dinner. God gave me double. I feel like, oh, ye of little faith. You know, the Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And I feel like I went to Jesus and said, I want one soul. One soul. He gave me two. He blessed me twice as much. Amen. In John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Sometimes we may lose sight of what we were before Jesus came to us. Don't. I think it's wise for you to rehearse every day what you were before Jesus came and found you. Where you were before Jesus came and found you. What you were before Jesus came to your side. Sometimes we lose a sense of appreciation and gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we may be afraid or ashamed of our past and therefore reluctant to witness for Christ. But when we take time to meditate upon where he found us and how he found us and what he's done with us and where he has brought us, it should awaken within us a deep appreciation and thanksgiving that should motivate us to serve him. Jesus does the seeking, he does the saving, and he does the sending. If you are saved, then you have been sent. Like the man of Gadara, be obedient to the Lord's command to go and tell. When you go, some will mock you. But look at verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did what? Marvel. Some people will marvel. Those who marvel most about my life in Christ or those who knew my life without Christ. I'll say that again. Those who marvel the most about my now life in Christ are those who knew my life without Christ. That should be true of every one of us in this room. People should marvel and say, is that so-and-so? When my wife and I went to our 30th graduation thing, reunion, they called me up to open in prayer. I didn't know they were going to do this. We just showed up, and all of a sudden we hear over the PA system, they said, we'd like to have Dr. Elquist come and bring the invocation. I started walking up to the invocation, and here's what we heard. Here's what I heard. Dr. Elquist? Dr. Elquist? I was voted the guy least likely to succeed. But there would be no Dr. Elquist without Jesus. Amen. They marveled. Me. All because of Jesus. Amen. A lady came up to me and she said, oh, Dr. Elquist. Well, old classmate. Oh, Dr. Elquist. She said, I have a doctor too. My doctorate's in psychology, but your doctorate is so much higher. I felt like saying, right on. But I didn't. Folks, we've been blessed. And we're supposed to go out and be a blessing. We need to go and tell those around us what great things Jesus has done for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's just think for a few minutes as we close now with a few questions I want you to answer in your own heart and mind. You're here today and you've been saved, washed in the blood, a child of God. Listen, we all have weaknesses and excuses for not witnessing, for not passing out gospel tracts or coming out for soul winning or prayer patrol. But more importantly, we all have a compelling reason to overcome our excuses and go. Because Jesus sought us out. He saved us. And then he sent us. He found us in the tombs and he sent us to town. We should be glad to go, even with fear and trembling. Have you been willing to go? Will you be willing to go? And maybe it's not your past life that you're really ashamed of, but your present Christian life. Perhaps you don't want people to know that you're saved because of the way you live. Then there's no time like the present to get right with God. You need to step up so you can step out for Christ. And maybe tonight, dear Christian, you can come at the invitation and get on your face before God and say, oh God, I want to be as faithful as the man of Gadara. You've done the same for me that you did for him. Maybe you're here today, you're watching or listening, you've never been saved. Listen, the maniac of Gadara went from the madman of Gadara to the glad man of Gadara, all because of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's compassion is not just for others, it's for you. He loves you and he gave his life for you and he wants to save you. He knows all about you and he loves you still. Don't be like those who turned him away. Be like the man who believed and was saved. You can continue in the madness of your sin and end up eternally tormented, or you can willingly accept Christ as your Savior right here and right now. It's your choice. And maybe today is your day. Jesus is on the other side. He's on your side right now. He's sitting right next to you, isn't he? And he's tapping on the heart and he's saying, I want to save you. Will you let me in? And maybe right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, you would like to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you, to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. You're willing to receive the free gift right where you sit. Anybody like that here today? I want you to look up at me and say, preacher, I'm here. I'm not saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. But I would like to be like this man, and I would like to be saved. I would like the gift of eternal life. Anybody like that here today? Just look up. Let me see you. We'll pray together. You can ask Christ to be your Savior today. Anybody like that? Father, we thank you for all those that are here today. And Father, we thank you for those who are saved. But now I pray you'd help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And to realize you've sent us as surely as you sent that man in Gadara. And Father, you go with us by your Holy Spirit. And I just pray now, Father, you'd help us to have our lives in order so that when we go, we won't be ashamed. And I pray you'd give us the grace and the strength to overcome our fears and excuses. And we'll open our lips and speak about what great things Jesus has done for us to someone else. And Father, if there is someone in this room that needs to be saved, I pray you'd give them the courage to meet me at the front, and we'll help them with it. And we'll praise you and give you the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And that is number 428. Does Jesus care? Let's all stand together. 428. Does Jesus care? Of course he cares. He's proven he cares. He died on a cross. He shed his blood and gave his life so that you could come to Christ. If you'd like to come as a Christian and pray, feel free to come. If you have questions about salvation, I'd like to meet you right here at the front. We'll help you. And we'll share with you from the Bible how you can be saved. All right, as we sing, you feel free to come. 428 on the first.